Lecture topic, Hope and Fear, Part 1.
صلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد. فقد قال جل وعلا في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: واتقوا فتنة لا تصيبن الذين ظلموا منكم خاصة واعلموا أن الله شديد العقاب. وقال النبي صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم: كل شيء ينقص إلا الشر فإنه يزاد فيه، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Honorable scholars, respected brothers, elders and listeners, everything in this world, with the exception of sin and vice, fluctuates. Human emotions fluctuate by the minute, if not the second. Many a times a person has to experience contradicting emotions at the same time. One son brings extreme happiness, joy and excitement, and at the same time you discover another son is guilty of substance abuse. So at the very same moment, at the very same second, there is a glimmer of hope, and yet there is a setback and there is a depression. So human emotions fluctuate throughout the life of a person. In one life, how many emotions a person goes through, only Allah knows. The weather fluctuates at times. We have multiple seasons in one day, not to speak about our volatile currency that drops and goes up every day. With the exception of sin, evil and vice, the hadith that I quoted before you, it is the narration of Musnad Ahmad, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu narrates it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, everything drops, decreases and diminishes, but sin, vice and transgression only escalates perpetually. There will never be a drop, and this will continue till Qiyamah comes. The hadith of Bukhari Sharif, Zubair ibn Adi radiallahu anhu said, شكونا إلى أنس بن مالك ما نلقى من الحجاج. We went to Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu and we complained to him of the atrocities that were being perpetrated and meted out at the hands of Hajjaj bin Yusuf. Now let's bear in mind, conservatively it has been said he had killed more than 100,000 people. So you are speaking of a catastrophe on a very large scale, a blanket massacre that is taking place. And amongst those people were great luminaries as well, the likes of Sa'id ibn Jubair rahimahullah. When he passed away and Hajjaj ibn Yusuf assassinated him, actually when Hajjaj summoned him, then Hajjaj asked him, فَاخْتَرْ لِنَفْسِكَ أَيَّ قِتْلَةٍ شِئْتَ. O Sa'id, why don't you decide how would you want that I kill you and execute you? So Sa'id ibn Jubair said, let me reverse the question. Don't pose the question to me. I repose the same question to you and I say, Hajjaj, you decide how you want to be punished, that's how you kill me. بَلِخْتَرْهَا أَنْتَ لِنَفْسِكَ بَلِخْتَرْهَا أَنْتَ لِنَفْسِكَ Hajjaj, you decide, because whatever you do, retribution would be meted out accordingly, proportionate to that. When he passed away, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi said, لَقَدْ قُتِلَ سَعِيدُ بْنُ جُبَيْرٍ وَمَا عَلَى الْأَرْضِ أَحَدٌ إِلَّا وَهُوَ مُحْتَاجٌ إِلَىٰ عِلْمِهِ. Today, it's not the people of Medina or the tribe of Sa'id that mourn the death of Sa'id, but it is the Muslim Ummah across the globe that mourns the death of such a great scholar. So he said, we went to Anas radiallahu anhu and we said, this is what's happening. What should we do? Allah put a thought in my mind. The answer of Anas radiallahu anhu was, isbiru, persevere. Often today people present at the doors of ulama, they present their case, their crisis, their complex situation. The answer given to them is to make sabr. Unfortunately, sabr has no longer become an option for the believer. So the person says, no, 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 I'm going to shop around for another opinion. Appreciate you consulting with a man like Anas ibn Malik, who was one of those Sahaba who were favored with the longest of lives, who were the diligent companion of Nabi alayhi salam. So you were not speaking to a man who didn't have tabs of what's happening on the ground. The proportion of the catastrophe and the massacre was not an ordinary, a simple thing. More than 100,000 people. And Anas radiallahu anhu said, I heard your problem. I understand this situation. To be honest, if you want my opinion, make sabr. How often we tell people, it's too fragile, it's too sensitive. If you're going to approach it on any front, it's going to compound the problem. My brother, my humble opinion is persevere. And what did Anas radiallahu anhu said? Isbiru, فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَأْتِي عَلَيْكُمْ زَمَانٌ إِلَّا الَّذِي بَعْدَهُ أَشَرُّ مِنْهُ حَتَّى تَلْقَوْ رَبَّكُمْ. As evil as the time is today, I promise you, the only consolation I can give you, tomorrow is worse than today. Tomorrow is worse than today. The ayat al-kareema that I recited before you, it's a verse of the 9th juz, Surah Anfal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً لَا تُصِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْكُمْ خَاصَّةً. And fear that trial and that error which will not only strike and afflict the transgressor and the sinner and the evildoer amongst you, but it would be so encompassing and so general that it would not differentiate between the noble and the evil, the religious and the irreligious, but rather it will envelope and engulf everyone across the world. Friends and elders, it is basic medical knowledge. It is basic medical knowledge. One needs not a diploma on medical studies to know that a person has to constantly boost his immune system to resist the virus of the time. Today we're speaking of the H1N1 virus. Tomorrow perhaps there will be another virus. Previously there were so many other viruses. If a person had immunized himself as a child, that doesn't necessarily guarantee protection against subsequent viruses. One has to constantly boost his immune system to safeguard himself against the virus of the time. If I may adopt that very metaphor and say to you, my brother, and to you, my sister, it is basic Islamic knowledge that you have to constantly boost your spiritual immune system to resist the spiritual viruses of the time. Just as I cannot curtail or put an end to the virus, there's so many fumes in the air, there's so many viruses doing its round. So you have to build, take immune boosters so that you're not susceptible, you're not prone. In the very same way, my brother, there are spiritual viruses that are doing its rounds. Today it is the virus of the cell phone, it's the virus of the internet, it's the virus of immorality and zina, and Allah alone knows what are the viruses to come. The viruses are at an increase and our spiritual immune system is weakening by the minute, if not the second. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, commentating on the golden era and the subsequent era, he said, كَالثَّغْبِ شُرِبَ صَفْوُهُ وَبَقِيَ كَدْرُهُ. He said, the golden era is like a pond, clean, wholesome, nutritious water. That water has been consumed. The only water that is left behind is murky, polluted, and contaminated water. Now, if that's the parable and the metaphor that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud creates between the golden era and the subsequent era, can you imagine if we narrow it down to 14 centuries, what has to be said about that water if there is any water left? If there is any water left. So, The key thing is, we have to boost our immune system. That's the bottom line. And how do we boost our immune system? How do we boost our spiritual immune system? We cannot stop. I mean, if we talk of the trucks that are on the road, how much fumes they give off. The in aviation and the planes that fly, how much fumes they give off. So I'm not going to be able to stop this year. In the very same way, I won't be able to halt this pandemic of immorality and this virus of evil. Because the world has become so shrewd and cunning, wherever I can make money, I will promote it, even if it's at the cost of the fabric of society, even if it ends up in discord in marriages, but if I'm making money, I will use every billboard to promote it. So I'm not going to be able to stop the viruses in the air, hence I have to boost my physical immune system. I'm not going to able to curtail the sins and the viruses of evil. I have to boost my spiritual immune system. And that's the very question, that what is the spiritual immune booster? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the pious in the Quran with two qualities. يَرْجُونَ رَحْمَتَهُ وَيَخَافُونَ عَذَابَهُ يَرْجُونَ رَحْمَتَهُ وَيَخَافُونَ عَذَابَهُ Allah says, the pious are those, and that's a spiritual immune booster. They perpetually fear Allah, and coupled with that, they constantly are optimistic of the hope and the mercy of Allah. Now, to strike the correct balance is a very fine line. Sahal ibn Abdullah rahmatullah alayh, commentating on this verse, used to say that these are two conditions in the life of a believer. He needs to fear Allah and he needs to also have hope in the mercy of Allah. If he strikes the correct balance, then his life will be pleasant. And if there is an imbalance in these two qualities, then proportionate to his imbalance, his life will be miserable. If he strikes the correct balance, when should I have hope in Allah and when should I fear Allah? Am I exploiting the situation by hoping at the time of fear? Or am I overreacting by fearing at the time of hope? If he strikes the correct balance, his life will be pleasant. But if there is an imbalance, then proportionate to the imbalance, his life will be miserable. So in essence, in the life of a believer, there is no time where he can sigh with relief and become complacent and contented to say that I have done adequate and sufficient for my salvation. That doesn't exist in the vocabulary of a believer. In Tanbihul Ghafilin, there is a quotation. Someone asked our mother Aisha radiyallahu anha, Mata a'lamu anni muhsinun. Oh my mother Aisha radiyallahu anha, when do I know that I am a good person? What is the yardstick against which I will be measured? She said, Idha alimta annaka musi'un. When you truly believe that you're an evil man, then you're a good person. Not a superficial acknowledgement that I'm a nothing. You know, the person had it on the back of his t-shirt. Nobody is perfect. And in front he had, I am nobody. The person went on to say, وَمَتَا أَعْلَمُ أَنِّي مُسِيءٌ And when would I know that I am an evil person? She replied by saying, إِذَا عَلِمْتَ أَنَّكَ مُحْسِنٌ When you believe you're a pious person, that's enough reflection that you're evil. These are the words of Aisha radiallahu anha. The devil was once asked, مَا الذَّنْبُ الَّذِي إِذَا أَذْنَبَ إِبْنُ آدَمِ اسْتَحْوَذْتَ عَلَيْهِ What is that crime when man perpetrates, you take control over him? The devil replied, إِذَا أَعْجَبَتْهُ نَفْسُهُ When he becomes impressed with his piety, وَاسْتَكْثَرَ عَمَلُهُ And he considers his virtue adequate. I've secured enough for my akhirat. What I have done is sufficient. وَنَسِيَ ذَنْبَهُ And he ideally forgets the mistakes of his dark life. اِسْتَحْوَذْتُ عَلَيْهِ Then now he is in my control. كَالْكُرَةِ فِي أَيْدِي صِبِيَانِكُمْ Like how a ball is in the hand of a child. I have total control over him. So at every moment a believer has to fear Allah, and at the same time, in the same breath, in the same vein, there is no moment in the life of a believer that he should despair or become despondent of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Now what I thought today in relation to the auspiciousness of this night, which I will endeavor to tie up with, to highlight in particular in the light of Quran and Hadith, those incidents which generally we consider, and listen to me attentively, my brother, generally we consider trivial, minute, and insignificant, both on the positive and the negative side, yet many a times it's this very small act of kindness that secured the forgiveness of a man, and it's the perpetration of that very apparently trivial wrong that denied him entry into Jannah. So just to make us aware of the fact that we know not on which action would Allah make and rest the decision. In Ibn Kathir, under the commentary of this verse, the concluding verses of Surah Zilzal, فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَى. Whoever does an iota of good, he will see it. Whoever does an atom of evil, he will see it. It's mentioned in Ibn Kathir, and I will quote the text to you. The circumstances that prompted the revelation of this verse was as follows. لَمَّا نَزَلَتْ هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا. When this verse was revealed, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the pious are those who feed the poor, despite liking the food. They feed the orphan, and likewise they feed asiran, the prisoner. In Tafsir al-Uthmani, in the footnotes of this ayah, it is written, with slight extension to the meaning, the word prisoner could comfortably include a person who has overwhelming debts, because he somehow is also imprisoned by his debts. But let me hasten to say, that while the month of Ramadan, people discharge their zakat, and amongst the legitimate recipients of zakat, one is a person who has overwhelming debts. But obviously, like any other law of Islam, we should not be exploiting, expropriating, guilty of the embezzlement of funds, and then exclusively rely on zakat to offset our debts. That is obviously exploitation. If a person burns his fingers, gets caught up in circumstances, then yes, undoubtedly, one of the recipients of zakat is a person who has overwhelming debts. Be it as it may, this verse exhorts us to spend when we like something, we are attached to it. So because of this verse, كَانَ الْمُسْلِمُونَ يَرَوْنَ أَنَّهُمْ لَا يُؤْجَرُونَ عَلَى الشَّيْءِ الْقَلِيلِ إِذَا أَعْطَوْهُ. There was a perception amongst many Muslims that Allah will only reward me if I give something great in His part. So typically what would happen, فَيَجِيءُ الْمِسْكِينُ إِلَىٰ أَبْوَابِهِمْ, the narration of Ibn Kathir. A beggar would come to their door. فَيَرُدُّونَهُ, they would decline the beggar. يَسْتَقِلُّونَ أَن يُعْطُوهُ التَّمَرَةَ وَالْكِسْرَةَ وَالْجَوْزَةَ وَنَحْوِ ذَلِكَ. They would say, I only have a date, and really on a date I won't be getting any reward, so it's better off I don't give you. Or I have an almond, and what's one lousy almond going to do to your belly? So I'm sorry, consider it like I have nothing, because the Quran is quite explicit that Allah says, those who give what they love. وَيَقُولُونَ, and they used to say, إِنَّمَا نُؤْجَرُ عَلَىٰ مَا نُعْطِي وَنُحِبُّهُ. Allah will only reward us if I spend something which is very valuable, exclusive, important, which I am fond of. This was one perception amongst the Muslims. وَكَانَ آخَرُونَ يَرَوْنَ أَنَّهُمْ لَا يُلَامُونَ عَلَى الذَّنْبِ الْيَسِيرِ. And there was another opinion that was held among certain Muslims, that Allah will not condemn them if they committed the odd crime. Ibn Kathir's narration, Al-Kithbata wal-Ghibata wal-Nadra. We occasionally backbite, say they felt, against all my good, the backbiting, one won't discredit me. If I occasionally drop a lustful glance on a woman, it won't set me back much. So this was the perception that filtered amongst the people at that time. فَنَزَلَتْ هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ. So Allah revealed this verse. And what did Allah do in this verse? فَرَغَّبَهُمْ فِي الْقَلِيلِ مِنَ الْخَيْرِ أَن يَعْمَلُوهُ فَيُوشَكُ أَن يُكْثَرُ. Allah encouraged, motivated, and inspired them to the trivial act of goodness. Smile, give the date, help a neighbor, give the basic kindness. Why? Perhaps it's that very small thing which attracts my mercy and secures your entry. And furthermore, فَيُوشَكُ أَن يُكْثَرُ. It might start off small, but it will end up great. And the words of Hafiz ibn Qayyim rahimahumullah always, you know, are opportune to share at this moment. He used to say, and great words, words of inspiration. He says the greatest benefit of good apart from the reward is it would lead to more good. The greatest benefit is, maybe the act was small, the gesture was simple, but the benefit, my brother, is from here it will pave the way to greater good. And I challenge you on this blessed and auspicious and momentous night, commence today to start sleeping with wudu. Say inshallah, brothers. And you will see from Allah within a week or two, there will be an urge in you to perform two rakats before going to sleep. But the urge will only come about after you have observed the wudu. So wudu will pave the way to the next good. So apart from the reward, the greatest benefit is good begets good, evil begets evil. وَحَذَّرَهُمْ أَلْيَسِيرَ مِنَ الشَّرِّ فَيُوشَكُ أَن يُكْثَرُ. And in the same breath, Allah cautioned them against the simple act of wrong, because that might set you back. And on the note of Hafiz ibn Qayyim, that evil will beget evil. It's the evil glance which ultimately leads to zina. And then the narration concludes by saying, فَمَنْ زَادَتْ حَسَنَاتُهُ عَلَىٰ سَيِّئَاتِهِ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ. So when the scale will be presented and the actions will be brought, if a person's good is weightier than his evil by an iota, then literally you scraped your entry into paradise. But you're in. You are in. You will have your certification. Now, just to elucidate the theory, let me share with you some incidents that are really make your hair stand. That will give you a shiver in your spine, my brother. Hadith of Abu Dawud, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrates it both ways, where simple act of goodness paves the way, and a simple, or should I say an apparently simple, because how can the perpetration of the Supreme Being be deemed simple? To call the divine violation as minor, that itself is major. If you know what I'm saying. Abu Dawud, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrates the hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, كان في بني إسرائيل رجلان. They were two people in Bani Israel. أحدهما مذنب والآخر في العبادة مجتهد. One out of the two was a sinner. He committed every wrong you could think of. And the other one was a religious, conscious, noble, pious person. Every time the pious man bumped into the sinner, very politely tapped him and he said, my brother, you've got to change your life. Sort yourself up. Get your act together. You can't carry on popping pills. You can't carry on with zina. Sort yourself out. فَوَجَدَهُ يَوْمًا عَلَىٰ ذَنْبٍ, which is the spirit of iman, وَتَوَاصَوْ بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْ بِالصَّبْرِ, mutual exhortation and encouragement towards good. فَوَجَدَهُ يَوْمًا عَلَىٰ ذَنْبٍ. So one day he seen his brother doing a wrong thing. So he went to him and he said, my brother, really, politely again I'm saying to you, this is not the way you live your life. So this man in a fit of rage said, خَلِّنِي وَرَبِّي أَبَعَثْتَ عَلَيَّ رَقِيبًا. Why don't you leave me and my Allah alone? I'll sort my life out. Can you just back off and step out of my life? Now obviously that was transgressing the limits. Unfortunately, the pious man reacted to the provocation, and that reaction costed him his entire jannat. This man was on the wrong what he said. You were politely advising him, but you went tit for tat, and that tit for tat was that one what Allah didn't like. And that one statement became very expensive. So what did he say? He said, Wallahi la yaghfiru Allahu lak. You telling me that? I'm telling you, my brother, I swear by Allah, Allah will never pardon you. Now you border in with dangerous utterances, my brother. فَقَبَضَ اللَّهُ أَرْوَاحَهُمَا Let me just interject here. I'm going to digress and come back. In Surah Bani Israel, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ قُتِلَ مَظْلُومًا فَقَدْ جَعَلْنَا لِوَلِيِّهِ سُلْطَانًا فَلَا يُسْرِفْ فِي الْقَتْلِ إِنَّهُ كَانَ مَنْصُورًا Quran is beautiful. It's amazing. If only we had time for it. Uthman ibn Affan used to say, لَوْ أَنَّ قُلُوبَنَا طَهُرَتْ مَا شَبِعْنَا مِنْ كَلَامِ رَبِّنَا If our hearts were cleansed of the pollution of this world, we would have never tired reading, listening, and reflecting over the Quran. Allah says, وَمَنْ قُتِلَ مَظْلُومًا That person who has been killed wrongly. فَقَدْ جَعَلْنَا لِوَلِيِّهِ سُلْطَانًا Allah said, we respect the emotions of the heirs of the deceased. They have lost a family member. He has been wrongly killed. فَقَدْ جَعَلْنَا لِوَلِيِّهِ سُلْطَانًا Hence we have afforded them the right of revenge. You can claim the life of the murderer in lieu of the murdered person's life to obviously calm your emotions. However, the Quran says, it's a very fragile time. The emotions are running high. فَلَا يُسْرِفْ فِي الْقَتْلِ Remember, your relative has been killed wrongly. So you are the innocent party. You are the victim. You are the oppressed. Allah's help is with you. But when you take in revenge, if you overstep the mark, Allah's help is now with the initial oppressor because he becomes the victim and you the perpetrator. It's a very fine line. My sister, someone snubbed you. You told her 10. Now how dare you say Allah will show you. Now Allah's show is going to happen against you. Because Allah's help is with you if you tell her proportionate to her wrong, provided it's not obscene, immoral or vulgar. Islam afforded you the rights of just retaliation. وَإِنْ عَاقَبْتُمْ فَعَاقِبُوا But if you overstep the mark, Allah says, my help is that side now because he is oppressed or she is oppressed. Hence, safety lies in pardon. So this man was wrong. In his fit of anger, he said, leave me and my Allah alone. If the man only persevered, how much reward Allah would have given him. But he reacted to the provocation. And he said, Allah will never pardon you. قَبَضَ اللَّهُ أَرْوَاحَهُمَا Allah removed their souls on their appointed time. فَجْتَمَعَا عِنْدَ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ They appeared before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَقَالَ تَعَالَى لِلْمُجْتَهِدِ Allah addressing the so-called pious man. Allah said to him, أَكُنْتَ عَلَى مَا فِي يَدِي قَادِرًا Are you my spokesman? Do you speak on my behalf? Do you execute my decisions? اِذْهَبُوا بِهِ إِلَى النَّارِ Do me a favor, drop him in the center of hell. Abu Dawud. And Allah said, to the sinner, udkhul al-jannata bi rahmati. Take a cool walk, paradise awaits you, my servants. Abu Huraira said, radiyallahu anhu, takallama wallahi bi kalimatin awbaqat dunyahu wa akhiratahu. What an expensive statement indeed. One statement jeopardized his worldly life, jeopardized his akhirat. Everything was running perfect for this man. One statement, one slip, and off he went. That is why the scholars say, and let me mention it at this juncture, Allah refers to himself as the owner of the day of judgment. Maliki yawm al-din. Allah is not only the judge. Understand the difference between the judge and the owner. A judge in any country, in any state, while he executes and pronounces his ruling, but it has to be in accordance and in conformity with the constitution and the legislation of that country. So he cannot act outside the parameters of the constitution. He cannot pronounce any statement outside the legislation. Understand correctly. Allah is not governed by any legislation. There's no universal body against Allah. If Allah deems it correct to hurl an apparently pious person in hell, it's the exclusive prerogative of Allah. If Allah deems it correct to enter a sinner in paradise, that's the prerogative of Allah. And that's exactly what I'm saying, to strike the balance. One statement, my brother. So how can I sigh with relief? I know not when it goes wrong for me. Now I will give you the other side. So this is how it has to continue. Sayyidina Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi, in his fatal illness, Imam Muzani goes to visit him. Read the poetry of Imam Shafi. Honestly, I've been advocating it to the best of my ability. Allah knows, reading the poetry of this man, I've developed such a bond and an attachment, and a day doesn't go by where I don't think of Imam Shafi and make a humble dua in his favor. You know, Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi said that if Allah only revealed Surah Asr in the Quran, it was adequate for the guidance of mankind. I often say in my humble way, if Imam Shafi left no legacy but his poetry, it's a rich contribution. If Imam Shafi's legacy was nothing but his diwan, in addition to the fact that it is profound Arabic, which is brimming with the greatest caliber of adab, it has such an outstanding meaning in its such a wholesome nature that really it's inconceivable. Imam Muzani goes to visit Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi. He says, Kayfa asbahta ya Shafi'i? Oh Imam Shafi, what a great life, what a rich legacy. It's your last moments. How do you view yourself and what's your opinion about the way forward? Again, I wish you appreciated Arabic. He said, Asbahtu min ad-dunya rahila wa li ikhwani mufariqa wa li ka'si al-maniyyati shariba wa li su'i a'mali mulaqiya wa 'ala Allahi warida la adri ruhi tasiru ila al-jannati fa uhanni'uha aw ila an-nari fa u'azziha. He said, O Imam Muzani, asbahtu min ad-dunya rahila. It's apparent I'm on my way out. Wali ikhwani mufariqa, I have to bid farewell to my companions. Wali ka'sil maniyyati shariba, I have to drink from the vessel of death. Wali su'i a'mali mulaqiya, I will have to contend with my evil. Wa 'ala Allahi warida, I have to appear before my Allah. La adri ruhi tasiru ila al-jannati fa uhanni'uha. I have no idea if my soul will be dispatched to paradise that I can congratulate myself. Aw ila an-nari fa u'azziha, or it is destined for hell that I can console it. And saying this, he started crying and he sang the last couplets in his blessed life. Thumma ansha'a yabki. He said, walamma qasa qalbi wa dhaqat madahibi. وَلَمَّا قَصَى قَلْبِي وَذَاقَتْ مَذَاهِبِي جَعَلْتُ الرَّجَى مِنِّي لِعَفْوِكَ سُلَّمًا تَعَاظَمَنِي رَبِّي تَعَاظَمَنِي ذَنْبِي فَلَمَّا قَرَنْتُهُ بِعَفْوِكَ رَبِّي كَانَ عَفْوُكَ أَعْظَمًا وَمَا زِلْتَ ذَا عَفْوٍ عَنِ الذَّنْبِ لَمْ تَزَلْ تَجُودُ وَتَعْفُو مِنَّةً وَتَكَرُّمًا. He said, O my Allah, in this critical moment as things narrow upon me, جَعَلْتُ الرَّجَى مِنِّي لِعَفْوِكَ سُلَّمًا. I have made hope my ladder to your pardon. تَعَاظَمَنِي ذَنْبِي. When I glance at my sins, my Allah, it's colossal. فَلَمَّا قَرَنْتُهُ بِعَفْوِكَ رَبِّي. But when I match my sins against your clemency and your pardon, كَانَ عَفْوُكَ أَعْظَمًا. O my Allah, I find your pardon to be all-embracing. وَمَا زِلْتَ ذَا عَفْوٍ عَنِ الذَّنْبِ. And you have always been that Allah that forgives. لَمْ تَزَلْ تَجُودُ وَتَعْفُ مِنَّةً وَتَكَرُّمًا. You have forgiven and pardoned. And with these last words, O my Allah, I close my eyes, optimistic of your pardon. In Nurul Iqtibas on page 36, there is a narration which I also came across in Musnad Ahmad on the strength of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. There was a person by the name of Kifl in Bani Israel. Kana al-Kiflu fi Bani Israel. For the scholars of deen, just to understand, there is a distinction between Kifl and Dhul Kifl. Allah makes mention of Dhul Kifl in the Quran in the 17th juz in Surah Anbiya. وَإِسْمَاعِيلَ وَإِدْرِيسَ وَذَا الْكِفْلِ كُلٌّ مِّنَ الصَّابِرِينَ وَإِسْمَاعِيلَ وَإِدْرِيسَ وَذَا الْكِفْلِ كُلٌّ مِّنَ الصَّابِرِينَ وَأَدْخَلْنَاهُمْ فِي رَحْمَتِنَا إِنَّهُمْ مِّنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. Ismail, Idris and Dhul Kifl. Ismail and Idris, alayhima min Allahi as-salatu wa taslimat. We all know they are prophets. However, the commentators have deliberated over who Dhul Kifl was. Ibn Kathir rahmatullah alayhi's opinion is that he was a prophet simply because he has been discussed under the chapter of prophets in the discussion of prophets. So he says the context of discussion is an adequate symbol of the fact that he is from the galaxy of prophets. While there is a counter opinion by Imam al-Tafsir ibn Jarir rahimahullah, his opinion is that Dhul Kifl was actually the successor of a prophet by the name of Yasa' alayhi salam. Briefly, to tell you who Dhul Kifl was according to the opinion of Ibn Jarir, when Sayyidina Yasa' alayhi salam was ill and he was about to pass away, he wanted to depute and appoint a successor. So he asked his people, I'm looking for a person with three qualities, who spends the night in ibadat, the day in fast, and never reacts to the provocation of anyone. So as much as you incite him and you anger him, he's got control of the situation. So a gentleman came forward and he said, you know what, I don't want to really trumpet myself, but Allah has blessed me with these three qualities. He then told him, okay, sit down. The next day, Yasa alayhi salam posed the same question, and the same gentleman came forward. So Yasa alayhi salam then appointed him. When he was appointed at the Khalifa, the devil then decided that now we need to negatively influence this man. So he had a private meeting with his team and he said, who can go and anger this man? So everybody said, this is a great scholar and he's a very pious man. He's not going to succumb to my provocation. So the devil, the leader said, okay, you know what? I will go and trap him and let me go on. So basically this man used to read the narration of Ibn Jarir. This man used to only sleep siesta midday, no other sleep. Anyway, he goes to retire to bed at midday after he is officially appointed as the successor of the previous Khalifa, of the previous Nabi. And there's a knock on the door. Person comes in, elderly aged man with a long sad tale. What is it? I've been oppressed and my money has been usurped and this has been taken away. So he kept him busy and he kept the entire time occupied until the time of siesta expired. So anyway, Dhul Kifl said to him, okay, brother, I've heard your pain. Do me a favor. I have a dedicated slot where I attend to the problems of people. Visit me at that time. Siesta is basically my only time where I go to sleep. Respect my time. So he said, okay, no problem. I'll come out at that time. The next day, when Dhul Kifl went out in anticipation of the elderly man to come and see how he can help him and mete out justice, the man doesn't pitch up. And just when he retires to bed, there's a knock on the door. Actually, we have many of them today. I'm just in a general context. So again, he got chatting with him. The entire time went away. 2 days have lapsed, no sleep. The third day, Dhul Kifl put someone at the door. Please, if anybody comes, very sternly deny him access. Trespassers will be prosecuted. Management by only. Somehow this man gets inside and he starts chatting. So obviously he was a pious person. And then Dhul Kifl said, aren't you the devil himself? He said, yes, indeed I am. So Dhul Kifl asked him, then why are you doing this? He said, you have never succumbed to any of my evils. And I was hoping that I could anger you, to default you, to prove you wrong. But today you have, you know, in English they say, he who angers you conquers you. But today you have proved me wrong and I have to salute your control over yourself. I thought you will succumb, but I have to leave you defeated. I have to leave you defeated. Let us make this pledge, my brother, that today the devil walks out of here defeated. Say inshallah. In Tanbihul Ghafilin under Babul Ghadab, there is an amazing tale written there. A person went into the shop. He left his slave outside with the horse. When he came out, he seen the horse standing on three legs. So he asked his slave, who did this? He said, I. Why you did it? He said, to upset you. As blatant as that. As blatant as explicit. So he took a deep breath. And you can imagine the emotions. He said, I'm not going to upset you, my brother. I'm going to upset the one who provoked you to upset me, and that's the devil. So my wife, I'm not going to take the revenge on you, nor on you, my child. But the evil devil that wants to create discord, let him put his head between his legs and walk out. I liberate you for the pleasure of Allah, slaughter the horse and distribute the meat amongst the poor. Anyway, Kifl, that was Dhul Kifl, he was a separate thing. Kifl was a person in Bani Israel, لا يتورع عن معصية. He did not abstain from any sin. أعجبته امرأة. One day he was attracted to a woman. أعطاها 60 دينارا. He gave her 60 dinars so that he can, you know, commit zina with her. فلما قعد منها مقعد الرجل. When he sat close to her, ارتعدت. This woman started trembling. So he said to her, أكرهتكي, أكرهتكي. Are you under duress? Am I raping you? Do you feel compelled? She said, لا. ولكن عمل ما عملته قط. I have never become so intimate with a strange man in my life, and I feel afraid of my Allah. So he said, تخافين الله ولا أخافه. At this critical moment you're advising me, we were about to become adulterer and adulteress, perpetrate zina, and you fear Allah. You know what? I'm standing up at this moment and I'm excusing myself. Now every married couple would know it's difficult to stand up from your own spouse when you're in that intimacy and the adhan of Fajr goes out. Whereas you know it's your legal spouse and you can have relation at another time after salah or whenever. Yet at that critical moment it's difficult to withdraw. Can you imagine the temptation, the provocation, the incitement from the devil when it is evil? He stood up and he moved away. وَوَهَبَ لَهَا الدَّنَانِيرِ And he said, sister, keep the dinar, I don't want this again. And he stood up and he cried. And he cried in such a way, he said, وَاللَّهِ لَا يَعْصِ اللَّهَ الْكِفْلُ أَبَدًا This is the last, oh my Allah, this kifl has ever done this in his life. My brother Kifl was lucky. He said it before his eyes closed. You and I will be lucky if we do it today. إِذَا الْمَنِيَّةُ أَنْشَفَتْ أَذْفَارَهَا أَلْقَيْتَ كُلَّ تَمِيمَةٍ لَا تَنْفَعُ The poet says, when death extends its hand and strengthens its grasp, then you can apply any painkiller, nothing works. As the Quran says, والتفت الساق بالساق وقيل من راق The person is in the throes of death. Man who raq will blow and read. Who will give water? That is what raq means. Who's going to blow and read? والتفت الساق بالساق And the calf of one leg interlocks with the calf of the other leg due to severe pain and agony. Ibn Abbas says it's symbolic to the last day of this world with the first day of Akhirat. Those around us, where is he off to? Answer is given, إِلَى رَبِّكَ يَوْمَ إِذِنِ الْمَسَاقِ إِلَى رَبِّكَ يَوْمَ إِذِنِ الْمَسَاقِ So we're sitting at a funeral, a little child is crying. He's seen everybody crying, so he's asking, and thought, food for thought. He asks his aunt, why is everyone crying? So he says, no, this auntie is passed away. What does passed away mean? She's gone to Allah. So he retorts by saying, but is it not that if we go to Allah, we should be happy about it? Is it not that what Allah has? What did he read the letter of condolence. Read the letter of condolence that Imam Abu Hanifa wrote to someone. He wrote to the heir of the deceased. I console you on the death of your beloved. But let me say to you, what Allah has for him is greater than what you can give your relative. What Allah has for him is greater. Allah is a greater guardian than you. So Kifl repents that night, whole night in ibadat. أَصْبَحَ مَكْتُوبًا عَلَى بَابِهِ قَدْ غَفَرَ اللَّهُ لِلْكِفْلِ In Bani Israel, whatever you did was written boldly on your door. On the morning it was written in bold letters. Allah accepted Kifl and Allah has forgiven him and Allah has pardoned him. I'm saying, my brother, I know not which action. In fact, here it was no real action. It was only avoiding a sin which attracted Allah's mercy. And that's what's in the hadith. وَإِنْ هَمَّ بِسَيِّئَةٍ فَلَمْ يَعْمَلْهَا كُتِبَتْ لَهُ حَسَنَةٌ كَامِلَةٌ. If a person intends evil, if a person intends evil, and then he does not commit the wrong, the general law ought to be, logic calls that no punishment, no reward. But Allah's kindness is that you intended evil, and then you retracted. Then upon that Allah rewards you with a virtue. Provided you retracted out of the fear of Allah. One is you want to go online and you got no reception. Then you can't say I didn't commit this. No, no. For you is the full punishment. This, I've read this here full. This is a detailed deliberation of the scholars. Because you have basically exploited everything within your means. There was a blackout. You know, electricity was not in your favor. The network did not play in your favor. And that became the deterrent and not the consciousness of Allah. In Ruh al-Ma'ani, there is the quotation. Allama Alusi Baghdadi rahmatullah alayhi has made mention of it. Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam asked Allah, O my Allah, can you one day show me the scale on which you will weigh the actions of your servants? And this was obviously the relation the prophets enjoyed with Allah. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي. Look at the relation of a Nabi with Allah. Allah, can you show me how you're going to revive us? So Allah said, Ibrahim, you don't trust me. Allah, definitely I trust you, but just to add to my conviction. Allah said, okay, Ibrahim, I'll arrange it. Allahu Akbar. When I read this, I cry. I said, Ya Allah, what a deen we have. قَالَ بَلَى. Ibrahim, I will do it for you. وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي فَخُذْ أَرْبَعَةً مِنَ الطَّيْرِ فَسُرْهُنَّ إِلَيْكَ. Take four birds and slaughter them. Put the feathers here, the legs here, and divide them and scatter them on four mountains, and then call them on my name. يَأْتِينَكَ سَعْيَا. They will respectively join up with the appropriate limb and organ, and they will come to you. وَعْلَمْ. And understand, Ibrahim, أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. It's my mere intention, and it happens proportionately. So Allama Alusi makes mention in Ruh al-Ma'ani that Sayyidina Dawood said, Allah, can I see the scale? Baghawi and Khazin have made mention of the narration when Allah displayed the scale before Sayyidina Dawood, he became unconscious. Ibn Shaheen's narration on the strength of Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, kiffata al-mizan ka atbaqi dunya kulliha. The scale of the Day of Judgment is so colossal, so huge, that it will envelope the heavens and the earth in it. Human technology invents a scale through which we can measure the extent of the tremor on the earth. So it measures 6.5 on the Richter scale. So we have these gadgets through which we can supposedly gauge, as we are told, of the tremor or the extent of the tremor. The scale of Allah. The narration of Hakim, Salman Farsi radiallahu anhu narrates it. And Imam Hakim, commentating on the authenticity of the hadith, says, Sahihun ala sharti Muslim. It enjoys the equal authenticity of the narration of Muslim Sharif. Yuda'u al-mizanu yawm al-qiyamah. The scale will be presented on the day of Qiyamah. Falaw wudi'a fihi samawatu wal-ardu lawasi'at. If the entire heavens and the earth are put on one pan of the scale, the scale has the ability to weigh the heavens and the earth in one pan of the scale. So Dawood alayhi salam, like any other human, he turned to Allah and he said, Ilahi, man dhal ladhi yaqdiru an yamla'a kiffatahu hasanat. Oh my Allah, I ask you in absolute modesty and humility, when this is the scale on which our actions will be weighed, my Allah, which human potentially can produce virtue and goodness to fill this scale, O my Allah? O my Allah, understand Dawood. Ya Dawood, inna ja'alnaka khalifatan fil ard, fahkum bayna an-nasi bil haqq, wa la tattabi'il hawa. Dawood was a great Nabi of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ complimented his salah. He praised his tahajjud. He said, the tahajjud Allah loves the most is my brother Dawood. The fast that Allah loves the most is my brother Dawood. He observed the fast one day, he ate one day. So he was a great prophet. So Allah gave the answer, and I give you the reference. It's in Ruh al-Ma'ani. Allah said, Ya Dawood, Inni idha radhitu an abdi, mala'tuha bitamaratin. Dawood, when I am pleased with my servant, then even one date in charity is enough to fill that scale up. Dawood, it takes my pleasure. If I am happy, Dawood, فَاتَّقُوا النَّارِ وَلَوْ بِشِقِّ تَمَرًا فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَبِكَلِمَةٍ طَيِّبًا. Fear that hell, even if it means the simple charity of one date. Dawood, when I become happy, then one date and I occupy and fill that scale up. Imam Ahmad rahmatullah alayhi has made mention in his Kitab al-Zuhd, and Allama Sha'rani has also made mention. Now actually the narration comes in Musannaf ibn Abi Shayba. In Musannaf ibn Abi Shayba the narration comes, and likewise in Al-Yawaqit wal-Jawahir, that in the previous time there was a person who worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 60 years, 6 decades. And in Al-Yawaqit wal-Jawahir the reference is given of centuries because their lifespan was long. One day, after decades or centuries of ibadat, there was a very pleasant downpour, rain. So he came outside his monastery and he was strolling in the neighborhood, enjoying nature and just taking a fresh breath, when unfortunately his gaze started roaming on a strange woman. Understand, you're not speaking of an ordinary man, you're speaking of a man who had quarantined himself and isolated himself for 6 decades in the ibadat of Allah. And after 6 decades, when he comes out, in an era where modesty and morality was found, you and I are devoid of ibadat, devoid of taqwa, and an era of immorality. A man like Abu Huraira, when I read this, my hair stood on ends. Every day he used to make the dua, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min an azni. Oh my Allah, save me from committing zina. So people said, Abu Huraira, go slowly, my brother, I can understand if I make the dua. But you, he said, كَيْفَ آمُنُ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِي وَإِبْلِيسُ حَيٌّ. How can I sigh with relief when the devil is alive? How can I say it's over when the devil is still operating? How can I say the plot is over? So anyway, his gaze fell on this woman, he got close, and the ultimate crime of zina was committed. But the man was a noble man. So obviously remorse and guilt started eating him from within. And he excused himself, and now he's really embarrassed about himself. There was a nearby river, he hops into the river. And he left his packet with his provisions and his bread on the side. And as he's swimming in the river, he's crying and he said, Oh my Allah, what have I done? Oh my Allah, what have I done? What have I done to myself, my Allah? For the sake of one woman, read Hafiz ibn Qayyim rahmatullah alayhi, what he has written. For that temporary 2-5 minute pleasure, understand, you put yourself under the list of adulterer and adulteress. Allah save one and all. Anyway, while he was swimming in the river, and he was obviously regretting, remorseful, a beggar passes by, and he says, Do you have anything to saturate my belly? So the pious person said, My packet is there, in that is little bread, take it, whatever you get is yours. He took the bread and off he went. The man came out, repented to Allah, and shortly thereafter he passed away. When he appeared before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah said, okay, match his 70 years of worship against his zina. And when it was matched, then the zina was most severe and all the good deeds were overpowered. He realized the game is over. The game is over. Allah said, okay, there's one good deed. That is, after the zina you gave charity, put that charity on the scale. Now we measure the charity against the zina, and that charity became greater than the zina. Allah said, Jannat. I gave you the authenticity of the narration. It's not a tamsak, my brother.
Syntax CD Productions, bringing the sounds of Islam to you.